Let's go to our great God in prayer. Father, we thank thee today for this passage of scripture. We ask that thou wouldst glorify thyself. We pray that thou wouldst give us the ability to think, that thy spirit would rest upon us and grant power to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Peter, during Satan's sifting, had sinned, but now he was restored to fellowship in Christ. His new job was to strengthen the brethren. When thou art converted, Jesus said, strengthen the brethren. And by Acts 1:14, the Savior was gone. The apostles saw him go. They saw his ascension. His ascension was validation of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Now, at the end of his earthly work, the Father received the Son up into glory. On earth, the disciples returned to the upper room where they joined other disciples in prayer and supplication. We find that in Acts 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So, had Peter and the others not seen the Lord go up, they would have had reason to despair, perhaps even to disband. But they saw him go, and because he lived, they would continue as his disciples. Likewise, because he still lives, we continue as his disciples. But what do we do now that he is in heaven? Well, the answer to that is that we occupy till he comes back. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer and supplication. Peter and the brethren did that. Now, let's take a closer look at Peter. Peter was with the brethren, and his God-given ministry was to strengthen the brethren. Acts chapter 1 tells us how he did that. And here's my first point. In order to strengthen the brethren, Peter had to become a leader. Again, in order to strengthen the brethren, Peter had to become a leader. And Peter became a leader and led the people in prayer. Strengthening the brethren was his job. He was with the brethren as they continued in prayer. And though he was a mighty apostle, Peter prayed with the people. He didn't put a mitre on his head. He didn't wear a gold sash or carry a carved crucifix. In fact, there was little that separated Peter from the people. Peter rubbed shoulders with the people because Peter was a servant. As Christ's servant disciples, the people gathered together. And what would they do but unite in prayer? Further, as his servant disciples, what do we have but prayer? Those disciples continued in one accord in prayer, and so must we. Listen to me. The Savior concerns himself with our prayer life. That's why he gave us a pattern for prayer. And here it is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's Christ's pattern for prayer. It's for us. Christ is concerned with our prayer life. Bible evidence is the Lord's Prayer. But our text, though, is Acts chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And I want to apply two principles from those two verses as we continue in prayer. Look at verse 14. It says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In those days, men and women worshiped together in prayer. Perhaps they gathered regularly, But the point is that they were gathered for prayer and supplication and fellowship. The disciples continued with the women in prayer. Let me tell you something. Women are prayer warriors. Ladies, your prayer is valuable. Let no one tell you otherwise. We covet your prayers. And because we are part of Christ's church, prayer is important to us and to Christ. Look at the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, verse 22, a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now in that passage, the Father approved of the Son's prayer. Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So, Christ had divine approval from the Father. It was at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Likewise, we want divine approval from the beginning of our ministries to the end of our ministries. We can't do without divine approval on our God-given ministries. Now, I want to please you. But as much as I want to please you, I would rather please God. I want to hear him say to me, Thou art my beloved servant, in thee I am well pleased. And because I want to hear that, I must be about the business of prayer throughout any ministry that he gives me. At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of that ministry, I must be about the business of prayer. So must you. We need to be praying for this particular ministry. Spiritual warfare is real and prayer is our weapon. You need to pray. Women need to pray. Men need to pray. And the pastor needs to be like Peter, leading the people in prayer. That's prayer for this work. But you have personal ministries in which you must pray. Some of you have children for whom you care. A tremendous ministry, that is. Note Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Mamas and papas, where is your Jerusalem? Where is your Jerusalem? Now, you can say Knoxville, you can say Sweetwater, you can say Charlotte, and you'd be right. But truly, your Jerusalem is your home. You witness for Christ in your home. You have tremendous responsibility there. Yes, you tell other people of Christ, but you mustn't neglect your children. Make sure you tell them of Christ. Now, don't beat them over the head with the Bible. But they need to see Christ in everything that you do. Everything. Therefore, you must consider your home your Jerusalem. As long as you have those children there, your ministry is there. And it doesn't stop when they come to Christ. Your ministries continue throughout their time with you and beyond. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If you have no children in your home, perhaps you're caring for elderly parents. Maybe a spouse who is partly or completely disabled. You have a ministry. Your Jerusalem is your home. You need to be in prayer for your Jerusalem. And if both of you are doing well, your ministry is your spouse. If you want to keep your spouse, you better pray for her and vice versa. Listen to me. Peter strengthened the brethren, and one of the ways he did that is that he joined with the people in prayer. Acts 1:14 doesn't say that he preached. Though he preached, it doesn't say that. It says that he prayed with the people. Every preacher must, at the least, seek to pray with the people. The preacher and the people are in the same boat, and the boat, in this case, is the church. And the church must have prayer. Our prayers need to go up morning noon and night, we're talking about how Peter led the people. Peter was a leader. He led the people in prayer. Then he led them in something else. He led them in teaching. So we're still under, he's a leader. In order to strengthen the brethren, he had to become a leader. And he was a leader. It's how he strengthened the church. He led the church. First, he led them in prayer. Then he led them in preaching. And we're still under Peter the leader. Look at Acts 1:15-16. Acts 1:15-16. And in those days, Christ stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Peter was a leader. He led the people in prayer and in preaching. He preached the word of God. He didn't preach flowers on little Willie's grave. Peter preached the word instant, in season, out of season. Peter preached the word. He preached in Acts 1:15-26. It was the same Peter who lopped off the soldier's ear. It was the same Peter who promised he would never disown Christ. And it was the same Peter who denied Christ three times. But by this time, Peter had returned to Christ and was growing by leaps and bounds. From the impatient, impulsive man who acted and then prayed, Peter stood up and delivered a well-reasoned, biblical argument to the people. Now, hear this. Christ had given Peter a job, and Peter would do as Christ demanded. Christ would strengthen the brethren. Here, Peter used Bible prophecy, giving direction to the infant church in Jerusalem. Listen to me. What Peter did when he stood up and spoke his mind was simple. Peter used God-given leadership skills that he had, and that's exactly what he did. Peter was growing, and we could almost see the spiritual stretch in the big fisherman. He didn't have all the answers. And other than Christ, no one does, but Christ wasn't there, not physically. So in the absence of a perfect leader with a perfect plan, Peter took the initiative and the people followed. That is a picture of leadership. Leaders become leaders when no one else leads. Now, we're going through the Acts to get a vision of where we want to take this church. Through prayer and leadership, we'll get there. Perhaps we'll know when we are there. But right now, though, this is a church planting ministry. But I want to see a vibrant work for God right here. One that is self-sustaining and multiplying. By God's grace, it's gonna happen. We look out at our prospects and see no hope. None. But like the apostles of old, we look up and we find hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our help is from above. Colossians 3:1-2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Psalm 121:1-2 has this. Have this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Listen to me. Some of you outside these walls listening to this sermon are looking for a place of ministry in a Bible-believing church. One that is conservative and traditional. Well, this is it, and I invite you, if you're like-minded and committed to Christ, come here. Now, I will not steal sheep. You got that? I will not steal sheep. So if you are in a good church with a faithful pastor, stay there. If you come here from such a ministry, I'll send you right back. There you can stay and pray for this work. But let's build a ministry for God. I'm the pastor, and there's a place for you. You can volunteer to serve right here. Peter volunteered. He took the leadership position, and the church prospered. Ed Zimmerman in Pennsylvania has done the same thing. I think that church is prospering under his leadership. The point is that Peter saw the need, he met it, and the church prospered. If you are like-minded with us, step up to the plate. Talk it over among yourselves. Pray about it and seek God's face. The first thing, though, is that it must be God's will. Peter strengthened the brethren. Peter was a leader. And as a leader, he prayed with the people and he preached the word to the people. Peter was a leader. Then, in order to strengthen the brethren, point number two, Peter had to become a teacher. In order to strengthen the brethren, Peter had to become a teacher. And Peter was a leader, and Peter was a teacher, and through spiritual and biblical leadership and teaching, Peter strengthened the brethren. Note Paul Peter's words in verse 1:16 and following. Chapter 1, Acts 1:16 and following. Acts 1, verses 16 and following. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Jesus, Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had attained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in the proper tongue Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Peter was a teacher. He was, that was Acts 1, 16 through 20. He was a teacher. Not only did Peter lead, but Peter taught. Peter taught the Bible, even the fulfillment of prophecy. But what was the prophecy that he taught? Well, this is what is written in the Psalms. This is Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. Then I'm going to read Psalm 109, verse 8. Psalm 109, verse 8 is our battle cry for the coming elections, including the one in December 2016. Psalm 109, verse 8 says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Now look at Peter's words again. He said, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. And don't get the idea that no other scripture needs fulfilling. Bible prophecy will be fulfilled as it is written. Peter, though in his leadership capacity, was intimately familiar with the incident with Judas. In Peter's new spiritual growth, Peter came to the knowledge that he needed to pay better attention to the scriptures. He realized that many of the things of Christ were prophetic. Had Peter been as familiar with the Old Testament as he was with his fish hook, perhaps he would have seen and understood these things much sooner than he did. I'm not knocking Peter. It's still hard for me to see these things. But now, God was deepening Peter's insight with the result that Peter saw that the work of Judas was prophesied in the Old Testament. Peter saw that Peter, would be the one whom God would use to bring this prophecy to pass. So Peter, instead of shirking his responsibility, stood up in the midst of the disciples and taught the people. Peter was a teacher. Peter, who had been praying with the saints in the upper room, took the leadership reins in his hands, the leadership reins among the 120 gathered together. He took steps necessary to fulfill prophecy. Peter was an apostle. He could do that. We can't. We're not apostles. But Peter was. And the growth in Peter was evident. Now, Peter still made mistakes. In Galatians, Paul lets us know about one where when he wrote Galatians 6:11-14. And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the faith, because he was to be blamed. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Greeks or the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's Galatians 2:11-14. So Peter still made mistakes, even though he was a leader. At times Peter sinned. So do I. Boy, do I sin. Peter's sin was nothing compared to my sin. Still, Peter became the leader of the church in that day. He became the leader that they needed. Pray for the leadership in this church. Pray that God would direct and that the leaders would carry out God's plan. If they do, this church will be a thriving, healthy church. And dear people, please understand that there will be mistakes. Yes, even sin. But God forgives sin, and so must we. Pray that God will lead and that God's will for this work be done. Peter taught the people about the fulfillment of prophecy, and then Peter taught the people about divine knowledge. All right, now listen to me. Divine knowledge is not human knowledge. It's godly, but it's more than godly knowledge. And here's how I say that. It's intimidating godly knowledge. It's fearful, intimidating godly knowledge. Look at verse 24, Acts 1:24. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men. Nothing is hid from God. Nothing. God knows the hearts of all men. Jeremiah 17:9-10 tell us this. The heart is deceitful and above, desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17 is intimidating. To know that God knows me better than I know me is frightening. Jokingly, I say that if I were me, I wouldn't put up with me. Now, that's not entirely a joke. There's some truth there. To some extent, I do know me. And what I know about me doesn't please me. Luke wrote, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men. What's so intimidating about that is that the things I know about me, God knows too. Further, God knows things about me that I don't know. My only comfort is that he knew those things before he saved me. And he saved me anyway. I wouldn't have, but he did it. He saved me. As sure as I stand here today, he saved me. Can you believe that? What bothers me is this. One of these days, I will have to deal with the one who knows me intimately. I have to deal with him now, but I will have to deal with him then too. It's a frightening thing, dear people. Listen to this verse. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Sinner and saint, each of us must deal with him whose knowledge is infinite, accurate, specific, personal, and eternal. And though I'm saved and I won't be cast into the fire, still his knowledge about me scares me. Listen to this. My knowledge about his knowledge, now here's what I mean. My knowledge about his knowledge ought to modify my actions. It doesn't. Not always. It doesn't always modify my deeds or my thoughts. And it's an enigma. Why does it? Why doesn't it? Well, have you ever heard of Blaise Pascal? Blaise Pascal, he was a 17th century French philosopher, mathematician, inventor, author, theologian. If you want to know about a Renaissance man, Blaise Pascal is a Renaissance man, or was a Renaissance man. And this is what he said, the heart has its reason that reason doesn't know. The heart has its reason that reason doesn't know. Now, we're getting late in the sermon, but I got to give you this illustration. I was 17 years old. My father had just bought a brand new 1968 Chevelle with three on the column and 289 cubic inches under the hood. And that thing would peel rubber. And my buddies and I, my running mates, had the car one night and we were peeling rubber all over Bethel Road in Hartsville, South Carolina. We peeled rubber here and we did it again and again and again and again. And all of a sudden, the transmission went out. And like a colony of roaches, when somebody turns the light on, they ran. Boom! They were gone. They left me holding the bag. My dad looked at me later on, fanned my tanny, and said, "Why did you do that, boy?" And all I can say is, "I don't know. I don't know." And that's what Blaise Pascal is saying. The heart has its reason that reason doesn't. No, I don't know why I did that. It was foolish. Now, I say that, he said that, I say this. Lust has its reason that reason doesn't know. Will, my will has its reason that reason doesn't know. What about this? Sin has its reason that reason doesn't know. This is what Paul said, and Paul could have written that easily, or much more easily than Blaise Pascal, though it doesn't come up to Paul's standards. He said in Romans 7:21, now, the heart has its reason that reason doesn't know. Why do we do the things we do? Even though God knows about us and what we are, what we're going to do, why doesn't that modify our actions? Peter said in Romans chapter, what did I say?
7,
verse 21, he said, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Sin has its reason that reason doesn't know. Pascal's maxim now is not always bad. For example, there's no earthly reason that Linda would marry me. None. But she did it. She did it because the reason exists in heaven in the mind of God. Now that sin that we do is not in the mind of God. But let me tell you something. When we got married, I got the best end of that deal. I married up, and I know it. God knew that I needed help, so along came Linda, who rescued me. Now, a lot of men are in the same boat. Most men marry up. It's just the way things are. I'm not the only one, but remember, sin has its reason that reason doesn't know. Are your acts in line with what you know about God's knowledge? Do our acts ought to be modified because of his knowledge about us? He knows everything that there is. We need to obey scriptures. Our hearts ought to our heart's prayer ought to be, "Sanctify me through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. If that verse is active in our lives, then God's knowledge of us will change our actions. Will modify our actions. Sanctify me through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Leadership through teaching must characterize the life of any church. And leadership through teaching must characterize the life of this church. And true reason may not be in our hearts, but it's in the Bible. Now, there's one more principle I think I want to mention. So far I've talked about how that Peter was a teacher and he taught about, what did he teach about? He talked about Bible, he taught Bible prophecy and divine knowledge. Now I've got something else here. Look again at verse 25, and we'll call this destiny. Peter was a teacher. He taught the people about Bible prophecy, about divine knowledge, and about human destiny. And we have a destiny, people. All people have destiny. People, Peter taught the people about human destiny. And he was still teaching in verse 25 where he said, in Acts 1:25, that, talking about Judas, he said that he may take part, no, about these Matthias, the other men that they were voting on to take Judas's place. And they said, when they get his, when we pick the one who to take Judas, he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Why? From which Judas by transgression fell, that he, Judas, might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. You know something? Had Judas gone to heaven instead of hell, Judas would not have been at home. Heaven was not his own place. There would have been an illegal alien in glory, and God will not put up with that. Listen to me. Judas was still an unwashed sinner. Judas, an unelect sinner, does not belong in heaven. Judas, though he was an apostle, was a member of the dark kingdom. He was not a member of God's kingdom, but we are, and in Christ we are members of the kingdom of light, and heaven is our home. In Christ, heaven is our destiny. We're just passing through this old earth. We're going home soon. Soon we're going home. I don't know, it might be today. And because we are children of light, our citizenship is heavenly right now. Heaven is our place, and we are going to our own place. I'd hate to look beyond the grave to see the place that Judas calls home. Again, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, Acts 1:25. For us, this world is not our home, we're just passing through. I know my place is heaven. So is yours if you're in Christ. Latch on to that truth. Latch on to that knowledge. Latch on to that fact. I hope you have already. Latch on to that truth, but don't hasten D-Day. Now, D-Day is departure date. Don't commit suicide. When I reach the end of my days, I want to stretch forth my arms to embrace my place. It's mine through no fault of my own. It's mine because of Christ. At death's door, will you be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's 1 Corinthians 15:55, I hope you will. But if you can't, then come to Christ right now. Make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Peter strengthened the brethren. And if you want to be strong in the faith, take hold of what Peter said. And take hold of what Peter continues to say as we continue this series, Strengthening the brethren. Father, we love thee today. We praise thee today for Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in thy way. May we walk with thee this day and every day. Draw your people to yourself. Draw us to thee, O Lord, that we might be strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.